Good morning. It is good to see you today for our opportunity to worship our God and to be in His presence. And I hope you're ready. We have a Lord's Supper this morning, a special ordinance, time to be with one another and with the Lord. And we're hopeful that we will honor Him in all that we say, do, and think this morning. There are lots of announcements, so open up your ears for just a moment. Operation Christmas Child volunteer forms are in the pew pockets in front of you. We are the collection center for the boxes in our area again this year, and the committee is asking that you fill one of those out and get it turned into the office by Sunday, October 27th, which is next Sunday. And so that's your assignment on that. There is a table in the foyer outside the library with some books, free books, and some items that have been lost and now are found and perhaps maybe one of yours. So go by that table, look at those items, and pick up those things that you can take. Now, we are anticipating the Loggins family sometime this week. They said between the 20th and the 25th. So that is between today and Friday. And there are still some things that need to be done at the parsonage. There's been a group of folks over there most of this week cleaning up baseboards and trying to make the thing fit. They've discovered some piping issues, and we've got some folks working on that. But if you can come by at 3 o'clock today and join them to clean the thing up, to get it clean, because we're very hopefully expecting the Loggins to be here perhaps even by Tuesday. And so we need to have that place ready. If you have not yet picked up an item to help stock their pantry, there were some items suggested. That list is at the visitor center, the information center, and you can look that over, fill that in, bring your items. We will not have evening service tonight due to the Guadalupe Baptist Association meeting in Victoria at Northside Church, and so we will not be meeting here. We have some messengers from this church that are going to participate in the voting, but if you would just like to go, there's going to be a message, there's going to be some music, and a sweet time of fellowship, meal at 5 o'clock, then the worship time, the business at 6. So those are the activities going on there. We do have a memory verse for this month. Anybody remember what it is? Oh, I guess you do. John 1:14. Thank you, Whip, for putting that up. Let's read this verse together. Stand up as we read God's word together in the introduction of Christ in the Gospel of John. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. Thank you very much for this Word. Listen, hide it in your heart. The Scripture says if we hide His Word in our hearts, we're more likely not to sin against Him. I don't know about you, but I need help with that. And so hiding His Word in your heart, recognizing Christ came, and He came to reveal God's glory to us so that we might know who God is. That's why He came. Let's hide that in our heart and embrace it and then share it with those who need to know. You may be seated at this time. I would ask Brother Ike Peterson to come. He'll be bringing our prayer from our deacon this morning. God bless.
Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning rejoicing in this privilege, blessing, and honor, we get to freely come into Your house and worship You. Thank You, Lord, for the beautiful day, the time in Your Word this morning together. Lord, the many that have come, and likewise, Father, we intercede on behalf of those who cannot be here and are unable. And I ask, dear God, You to hold them and keep them. Please heal and restore them. Lord, help us to not forget them in our prayers. Lord, we rejoice in the sweet privilege it is to, in obedience to Your word, to carry out this ordinance, the ordinances You commanded us to always remember as we come to Your table this morning. To You be the glory and the honor forever. Lord, how we lift up to You any be visiting us this morning and ask Your blessing upon them, Lord, Brother Robert and Brother Houston, as they lead us in worship. Lord, we just beg your name be high and lifted up, and your truth penetrate each of us and have your way with us. Save the lost. Now, Lord, be with us. Guide and direct us. Direct us where you'd have us to go. Do what you'd have us to do. In Christ Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Dear Pastor, the Bible says to recognize those who care for you in the Lord.
So today, we want to take a moment to honor you.
For all you do from the stage and all you do behind the scenes.
We want to say
thank you.
For praying that we would know and follow Jesus all the days of our life.
For leading us through hard times into an exciting but uncertain future.
For teaching us God's word faithfully, boldly, and practically.
For equipping us to do God's work in God's way, for God's glory.
For caring about our lives, our friends, our families, and our futures.
For being with us in our greatest joys and in our darkest hours. For sharing not only the gospel with us, but also for sharing your life with us as well.
For showing us what it's like to walk well with Jesus.
For being our pastor.
We recognize you, we believe in you, we honor you, and we thank you today.
I think that video pretty much said it all. We are blessed as a congregation, and I know I'm blessed as an individual, as a member of this church. Love Brother Robert and what all he does for us, and in that I would like to present him and Laura this gift from the congregation.
Thank you very much. We appreciate your gesture of kindness to us. And thank you, Brother David, as chair of the deacons, for presenting this. You're all witnesses and passing this to Laura. That's where it belongs. It's safer there. Trust me. Appreciate your expressions through this gift and then just through your faithfulness to the Lord. It is a reward of the Lord to a pastor that he sees changed lives in his people. And thank you for being attentive to him, to the Spirit, to the truth of the Word. Pray we have many more years together to watch him do his work in our midst. God bless you. Thank you very much.
Okay. Good morning. Before we start, and I didn't tell her I was going to do this because she would have told me no, we have a special guest with us, joining us today for the choir, because she would have told me not to do this. This is Stacy Hudson, and the choir had asked me, where did I find a flute player? Well, I had the privilege and the honor of being co-band directors with her at Industrial for 8 years. She was my assistant at high school, and I was her assistant at the junior high, and we worked great together, and I claim her as a very dear friend. And the song we're going to sing when you eat this bread had a beautiful flute part that went with it, and I couldn't help but get on my phone, give her a text message that says, hey, what are you doing October 20th? Okay, and she was gracious enough to come here to it. She's a member of First Baptist Victoria, but we can forgive her for that. That's okay. That's fine. But no, I'm sorry. That was low. Y'all know First Baptist is a great church full of wonderful Christians, and her husband are very actively involved there. But she was gracious enough to come over and help us out with this flute part. So I just wanted to thank her and introduce you to her. If you see someone up here with the flute, it's normal, but we hope you enjoy that when we get to it. Would you please stand now as we begin singing through our worship and praise with I Believe.
I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah. Father, we honor you as the maker of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, we bring offerings out of obedience, not out of a need that you have. Lord, I pray that you would bless these offerings and bless the recipients. And Lord, we thank you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords, and we worship the one and only true God. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Houston, and choir, and guests, special guests, Stacy. Laura and I know Stacy from years back. I believe Don and I might have been classmates, her husband and I, so that's been a few years ago. One item before we begin our message this morning. Tomorrow is the first day of early voting, and probably many of you have already made up your minds. There are on each of the boards out in the hallway a letter from Faith and Freedom Coalition. They have access to voter guides to tell you how each candidate that you'll be voting for leans. And if you need help with that, you can go to the letter. There is a QR code in the bottom right-hand corner of the letter that you can scan, and then you can download from that scan and receive a voting guide. It does not tell you who to vote for. It tells you how the candidates lean so that you can make your decision informatively. And so just letting you know, because we're entering into that season, early voting starts tomorrow. Early November, there will be the real thing. And so we want you to be informed as best as you can prayerfully. So I offer that to you and pray that you take advantage of that as you have opportunity. Again, on both of the bulletin boards outside the sanctuary, one on that side and one on this side, and just scan that QR code for that information. Now, to a more serious subject. This morning, as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord at His table, I desire for us to examine this passage of Scripture, Galatians 2:20, and you may say, hey, I know that passage because we memorized it a couple of months ago. And it is the passage that says, I am crucified with Christ, therefore it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Him for me. This passage of Scripture is a declaration from the Apostle Paul. We're going to examine it a little bit, but before we do, I want us to look at its context. And so, if you'll stand with me, we're going to read this passage. It's simply a verse out of many others. And then we'll pray. Paul writes, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, and we pray in our midst that You are making Yourself known as each believer in this place inhabits the Holy Spirit. Lord God, we sense You in our midst. And we need Your wisdom. We need Your Spirit's power. And we need the truth of Your Word. Lord God, as we prepare our hearts to draw near to this table where we remember the sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray, Father, You teach our hearts. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, and our hearts so that we might receive Your truth as You reveal it through this humble speaker. Lord God, move in us so that we might draw to You closer and closer and be made into the image of Your Son, Jesus. Will be our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As I mentioned, this simple passage, and I find it to be simple. If you commit a passage like this to memory, you have to understand what it means. It's easier to remember if you know what it means. And so this morning we're going to look at it in its context. For it seems a verse that speaks of a profound truth, that the believer experiences, but it's found in a very complex and uncomfortable text. It comes as a declaration after an illustration, after a concern. So there's much to unpack. We're going to try not to take real long to do that. But the actual account begins in chapter 2 at the first verse of this particular chapter. This account of a conflict between Paul and Peter is not found in the book of Acts. But we can fit it in as to when it occurred by the information that Paul shares in the first part of this chapter. He says, after an interval of 14 years in verse 1, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas had gone on what was called the first missionary journey. They planted churches, they ministered and discipled, and then they came back to report on what had happened to the church at Antioch. It became very important that they also would take their report back to Jerusalem, because that's where the leaders of the church were. Even though many of the believers, because of persecution, had scattered, there was a core group of leadership who stayed in Jerusalem. James, John, Cephas, which is Peter, and some others. And so Paul and Barnabas and Titus, another who accompanied them on trips, came to Jerusalem to report and share how this work among the Gentiles was going. And it wasn't just to get their okay. It was to affirm the work that God was doing in their midst. And so they came. And when you get to verse 7 of Galatians 2, he says, on the contrary, he was looking and said in verse 5, we did not yield in subjection to these leaders for even an hour that the truth of the gospel would remain with you guys. But from those who are of high reputation, and what they are makes no difference to me. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. Paul's saying, the gospel that I preach, I didn't learn it from anybody. They didn't influence me one way or the other. I went to them because I felt like it was important that they know the work that God was doing. In fact, he says, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, that is the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, which is the Jews, he said, in recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, James, Peter, and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles, and that is continue to go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. And so there was an agreement as Paul came and shared the reports of what he and Barnabas had been doing in other areas, and especially in Asia, came and reported that to Peter, James, and John. Now remember, those were the three that hung around Jesus most of the time. They were the special three disciples. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, those were the three disciples that came with him and saw him glorified as he spoke with Elijah and Moses. So these were some special cats. Now they were leaders in the church. Special. And Paul wanted to give them the respect to come and say, hey, here's the work that's been going on. And then you find in verse 11, well, Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch. Now he's telling a story. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. What's this all about? Prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. When they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, what was Paul talking about here? Peter had come and apparently spent enough time with the church there in Antioch that was largely made of Gentiles, and he fellowshipped with them. He ate with them. He fellowshipped with them. He took time to hang around with them. But when these supposed representatives of James, Jews, and finally reveals that they're Judaizers, they're those who claim to have trusted Christ, but they also required that you go through the Mosaic dietary laws and restrictions and that you also are circumcised in order to be a true Christian. They added something to salvation is what happened. And when Peter, a Jew, saw that they came and they said, "We came from James." Well, James is a respected leader in Jerusalem. Peter gave them attention. In fact, he began to hang out more with those Jews than he did with the Gentiles that he had previously been hanging out with. And what he was doing was, in essence, he was saying, well, maybe we should kind of be sure we respect the Mosaic law, the dietary laws, and expect people to be circumcised in order to confirm their Christianity. Paul confronted him on this. He said, no, you're impacting the faith of these Gentiles in a negative way, and you're also impacting the faith of these Jews who are believers who are now joining you in this error. What had been a public sin in Paul's eyes needed to be addressed publicly. If you remember how I read this, Paul addressed Peter face to face and also in front of all the others. It was necessary that all of them hear what's wrong with this approach. It was to take away this idea of grace is what we rely upon for salvation and go back to works. Now, if you're any student of Scripture, the book of Galatians is all about that. Relying on the grace of God for salvation and not going back to works. And probably every one of us in this room who've been converted to Christ have experienced this from one degree to another, where we've been delivered from sin, we've felt the freedom from things that we used to participate in, and every once in a while we find ourselves going back to that and participating and finding ourselves in some error doing that. Are we putting stock in that which God delivered us from, or are we truly free from it? This is what the letter of Galatians was really all about. Listen, church, don't get caught up and go back to the stuff that you were bound up in and chained to before you came to know Christ Jesus. He has come to bring you life and freedom, and to do so by grace, not by any works of the law. And really, the only work of the law that was done by Christ to die for our sins and be offered up as a sacrifice. If you want to get right down to it. And you and I can't do that work, so we rely upon His work. That's where salvation comes in. You trust in His work at the cross to do something you could never do. And He does it on behalf of those who believe. Now Paul's writing this letter, and he's using Peter as an illustration of what not to do. Even if it seemed harmless, well, Peter's just hanging out with a few Judaizers. What's the harm in that? Well, if it leads other Jews to do the same thing, and if it misleads the Gentiles into thinking perhaps their salvation is not enough, then it's a problem. And that's exactly what Paul wanted to guard against here. That is why he confronted Peter. And that's why we need to hear this. Because in the course of life, as a believer, you might from time to time be tempted to go back to something that God's delivered you from, or a lifestyle, or an association, or an activity. And we need to guard against that. God has given the Spirit so you might be free from that mastery of the flesh, so that you're no longer a slave to sin, but now a slave to righteousness. And so now you are enabled to be able to live a righteous life and to overcome those things that He delivered you from. So now we have this kind of background picture of what Paul was speaking about. And notice he goes a little thicker in verses 15 down up to 20. And he says these things like verse 16, knowing that a man's not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may not be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. It is only through the grace of Christ, the work of Jesus, that you're saved. If while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners in Christ, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. He never gives license to us going back to something he's delivered us from. Christ Jesus does not become a minister of sinners. He becomes a minister of saints, the redeemed. So, verse 19, through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. Paul's now speaking to the Galatians and saying, listen, in my own experience, I died to the law. No longer am I bound to the law. I've died to it. Now I'm alive in Christ. There's a difference. Now you might say, well, then what about the Ten Commandments? What about the rules that are written, even in the New Testament? Should we just discard those? Be careful. Christ Jesus came. If we follow his example, Jesus Christ was obedient in all things before the Father. We talked about that last week. He humbled himself, became obedient to the Father and the leading of the Holy Spirit so that he did everything the Father led him to do. And he relied upon them and not just himself. Remember, he emptied himself, laid aside some prerogatives. He voluntarily allowed himself to be led by the Spirit and the truth of the Word. We are to do the same thing. And if the Word tells us, be to one another, forgive one another, to be sure that we help one another, that when we're looking to God, we cleanse ourselves, we examine our hearts before we come to worship. We should honor those things because the Spirit of God puts those truths in our hearts so that we walk in them. How else can you and I be holy unless we exercise holy things that have been instructed for us to be about? The Holy Spirit, who moved men to write the Scripture, now dwells within the believer to help give understanding and then exercise to the things we learn. And so, as Paul's moving on, he says, I died through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And then he makes this marvelous declaration, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. And so now it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Think on that for just a moment. Christ dwells within you, believer. Is he at home in you? Is he comfortable in your dwelling? Is he comfortable with the language that you use, the thoughts that you think, the actions you do, or the things you don't do that you should do? Is he comfortable in there? Christ is in you. He lives in you and me, believer. You might say, well, that's just getting legalistic. No, it's being practical. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. You call yourself a believer? There should be fruit of a believer that comes out of you. And it should be the very essence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the activities that exemplify that Christ now lives in you and is doing, saying, and thinking these things through you. We're to be essentially the hands and the feet of Christ. The mouthpiece of Christ. Paul said in another letter, you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God has before ordained. You should walk in them. There are some things God has ordained and planned and specifically appointed for you to be about. Are you being obedient to that? Is Christ comfortable in your temple? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And this life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself up for me. Through this passage, through this verse rather, the Apostle Paul is expressing a directive by which each born-again saint should live. This being crucified with Christ is the beginning place for the repentant sinner who comes to acknowledge they're sinners, they need a Savior, they need forgiveness, and Christ Jesus did the work necessary at the cross to take care of the sin problem. And then through his resurrection, he took care of the life that we needed. He raised himself up to life, that all who believe will also be raised up to life. And as we live, then we live to God. Just like Paul just said, through the law died the law so I can live to God. So this crucifixion in Christ leads to is the evidence of a life that has died to self, died to sin, died to the law, and come alive to Jesus. But that's the beginning place. I have to die to myself. I tell children that come to me, and they say, I want to be baptized. One of the things I tell them is, when you get down in the baptismal waters, it's a picture of what's already taken place in your heart, if it has indeed taken place in your heart, and that is that you go in the water, it's a picture of dying to self. You're dead. The old you's dead. And coming out of the water means you come alive in Jesus. You're a different person. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. He's a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, all have become new. All things have become new. You're different. So if you get baptized, everybody's going to be watching you to make sure it took. We make sure you really were baptized because you trusted Christ and not just baptized because my friend was baptized. Listen, adult, you have to die to yourself. It's the reality of salvation experience. In Matthew 16, verse 24 and 25, the Lord Jesus Christ said this to his disciples. If anybody wishes to come after me, he has to deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. Because whoever wishes to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake is going to find it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? There's not a thing a man can give in exchange for his soul. But if he dies to himself, receives Christ, he receives life eternal. Now, the choir just sang this song about us taking of the elements. And the promise in that from Christ is if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. To eat of this bread, you must die to yourself. It's no longer surviving on what I bring to the table in this life. It is surviving on what Christ brings to me in this life. And from then on, I can live for him rather than for myself. It begins with the crucifixion, dying to self. Every believer must identify with Jesus in his death and his suffering in order to identify with him in his righteousness and eternal life. Did you hear that? If you want to identify with Jesus in his death and suffering, or if you want to have his righteousness and eternal life, you have to identify with him in his death and suffering. That's a very uncomfortable topic for us today. A lot of preachers are preaching comfort in Jesus. If you trust Jesus, he'll make you rich. You trust Jesus, he's going to give you everything you want. You trust Jesus, he's going to give you the proper spouse. You trust Jesus, things are going to be cream peachy all your days. That's not truth. It's not what the scripture teaches us. If you trust Christ, he will be with you every moment of every day in the valleys that are the lowest of the lows and in the hilltops where it's great joy. But he never says you're going to miss the bad times. He says, I'll walk with you through it. The deepest waters, I'll go right there with you. The fires, I'll walk with you in the fires. When it's the difficulty of death, I'll walk with you through that. He never says, I'll get you out of it. So if you want righteousness in life, you must expect that you'll have to identify with Christ in his suffering and even in his death if necessary. And the way we do that is dying to ourselves, being crucified with him, so that we can live for him. And so Paul makes this declaration. I think of it this way. Every one of us, and I mentioned it a moment ago, who lives by faith in Christ, you're relying on the faithfulness of Jesus that he had to the Father. Listen, if Jesus had not been faithful to the Father, you and I would have nowhere to turn for our salvation. He was the only righteous, truly righteous, and pure and sinless person to ever live. And because he went to the cross, that's your only hope. And we rely upon his faithfulness for our salvation. It's necessary. And then we pray in submission to that, just as Christ did when he came and emptied himself, relied upon the wisdom of God and the power of the Holy Spirit to conduct himself in such a way to give evidence of that sinlessness. So we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's what we celebrate this morning, the fact that he loved us. It was his great love that compelled him to come down to this world and take on our sin in our place and die on a cross. In fact, Paul writes that in Romans chapter 5. He said, God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. There's no greater love. Jesus said that. No greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that. His love compelled him to come and to offer himself up as a sacrifice. When we take of these elements and you eat of that bread, you think of the body of Christ that he gave up for you. Think of the blood that he spilled when you drink that juice. He gave everything. They struck a spear up into him, and all of the moisture and the liquid of his body and the blood and the water came out. He gave it all so that we might have life eternal. When we take of these elements, we should concentrate on the great sacrifice of Christ. Through that crucifixion, he did it so we could live. Really live. A little bit later in this same letter, in chapter 5, verse 24, if you have your Bible, just turn there, 5:24. Paul writes, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Crucified his flesh with the passions and desires. There's another translation that says, we mortify the flesh, and that's a crazy word. We don't use mortify very much anymore in this day. What it is, we kill it. We kill the flesh. Christ delivered you from the flesh. Now our desire is to live for him in the spirit rather than the flesh. And here Paul writes in this fifth chapter of the very same letter, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And understand, this is in a tense that is ongoing. It's a one-time thing. You trusted Christ, being crucified with him, but your life of sanctification is an ongoing crucifixion of the flesh. It's an ongoing battle against the things of the flesh that continue to want to creep back in. We talked about that earlier. We all have that issue where we want to redo some of those things or go back some. The flesh must be killed day by day or it'll overtake you. And here, those who believe in Christ, belong to him, crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. The passions and desires that come from where? Inside. Internal. This is an internal enemy. The flesh that we're born with and our sin nature brings with it these passions and desires that long for feeling good, long for smelling good, looking good, tasting good. All of those things, and many times they're on the sensual side that take you away from living a holy life. We have to battle against the flesh, the passions and desires. Now, somebody may be sitting there thinking, well, what about my relationship with my husband or my wife? I still have to have passion there. Well, most certainly exercise that. That's sanctified by God within the institution of marriage. You have a right there to enjoy that. But outside of that, there are other things that you should not be as passionate and desirous about that perhaps you found yourself being in the past because of the flesh. You must be in a process of crucifying that passion, that desire, every single day. And you might find it hard to believe, but an Old Testament prophet addressed this very issue. Jeremiah 17, I read it just this past week in my daily reading. Chapter 17 of Jeremiah, in verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who of us can understand it? Be careful. There are those who say, trust your heart. Your heart's the worst place to go for trust. Don't trust your heart. Your passions and desires of your heart might lead you in a pretty bad place. Exercise discernment. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Exercise discernment as the Spirit reveals truth and righteousness to you, and you'll exercise passions in the appropriate place and your desires. Because there'll be those that long for and seek after Christ Jesus himself and his truth and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto you. It is a matter of the crucifixion of this flesh, these passions and desires that dwell within, that need to be overcome in the everyday activity of life. And listen, sometimes those passions and desires are based upon people or places or activities or music that are sinless in and of themselves, but can become idols to us if we misuse them. Did you hear me on that? I'm not talking about, well, don't go to that Satan worship service. I'm not talking about that. Listen, if you have a hobby that could be a gateway into something that's ungodly, you need to be very careful with that or back out of that hobby for a season until you can exercise appropriate discipline. Maybe there's some people you're hanging around, and they always, when you get around them, they lead you the wrong way because they spark up these passions and desires. And you know it's not right, but you don't want to lose these friendships. Be careful with those associations. It's internal. Paul's saying here, there's an internal battle that you and I are responsible to be aware of and to fight. And it's to crucify these passions and desires that will lead us down a road we don't need to go. And it's no accident. Paul is still writing to the Galatians, the churches in Galatia. It was a group of churches, Gentiles, had in their background pagan worship and the wrong kind of worship, killing their babies, all kinds of debauchery that was happening within that old life, neighbors, coworkers, family. Seeping back in because we're not careful. Things that may not be evil but can lead to evil, watch out. We're to be crucifying the passions and desires of the flesh. And if that was not enough, you can go to chapter 6, verse 14 of this very same letter. And you find Paul saying, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which this world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Listen, folks, this exercise of crucifixion is not just about my innards, my inner man and my inner thoughts and passions I have to battle against. It's also against the external influence that comes from the world. You should be on top of this. There are just certain activities and things and programs and music that you should not expose yourself to because it's ungodly. And it's influenced by the world. Listen, when the word world is used in the scripture, it's usually not a good thing. It's that there's evil there. There's an influence that comes contrary to God's kingdom, which is righteous and true and holy. The world's kingdom comes about self, about feeding self, about doing what feels right, what we mentioned a moment ago, giving in to those passions and desires. But the world brings on activity and different kinds of things that help to feed that. It's external activity. And it can come through ideologies. You've heard that word a lot this past year with the election upon us. Philosophies, education, value systems, what real success is, beauty, wisdom, hope, philosophy, cultural food, fads, I'm sorry, can't read my own writing. And these things are blatantly wicked. When they come to you, they may sweeten them up. They look good, they sound good, they appear good, but they are not good. Again, exercise discernment. The world's going to try to feed you that which is a lie. The evil one wants to blind your eyes so that you're fooled. We have to be alert to the fact that we're to be crucified to this world. And the world as if dead to us. Does that mean I can't ever participate or have a friend that's not a believer? No. God forbid. When Christ left, he said, go into the world and make disciples. We have a responsibility to make sure we're influencing others. It says, go and be salt and light. How can you shine a light in a dark place if you never go to a dark place? How can you sprinkle the salt of preservation and truth if you never go to a place where there's lies? You just have to be careful you don't get caught up in it and influenced by it so that you're buying into it and participating. And there's a way to do that. Christ showed us. His disciples showed us. Paul showed us as he goes to all these places where pagan worship took place, and he lovingly and even powerfully shared the truth of Christ's sacrifice, and people were converted. You know what? That can still happen today if the church will wake up. But we have to be sure we're not giving in to the world. We've got to be crucified to it. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. He makes a change on the inside of me. And with that, now I can crucify the flesh with its passions and its desires. And with that, I can ward off with the Spirit's help and the truth of the Word, influences and lies from the world, so that I can represent my Christ well in this world. And I say, Brother Robert, why all this? Because when we sit down here in just a moment and we partake of these elements, and we take of the bread representing the body of Jesus and the juice representing the blood of Christ, we don't just do it ritualistically. But that we contemplate the high price that Christ paid for us to know Him as Savior and Lord, to know God as Father. And now, how must my life be? How should I live? As I move from this setting, this protected, comfortable setting where we worship our God, now how am I going to exercise these things talked about? If Christ was crucified for me, now I should be crucified in Christ, in my inner man, and the world crucified to me. Now I got to go live that. I pray you see the connection. I pray that your heart might even be charged, challenged, pierced. You cannot have life eternal. Religion is useless unless Jesus is the source of your life. No act of walking the aisle, being baptized, sitting in a Sunday school class, attending every Sunday for the rest of your life will save you. Only Jesus can save you. And this is just a representation for us to be reminded what He did. And so as we come to this time where we're going to partake here in a few moments, I want us to respond appropriately as the Lord has moved in our hearts. We have time to respond. You come kneel at the altar. I'll be here to pray with you. But we want to take time to be sure we're prepared for this table, the contemplation we're about to make. And we acknowledge and recognize not only was Christ crucified, but for all who believe, you've been crucified too. Is that how you've been living your life? According to what Paul was writing to this church, I pray it has. But if not, let's deal with it. Let's pray together. Father, as you give us opportunity to be in this place today, now you give us opportunity, Father, to respond to the truths that your words reveal to us. And we pray, Father, we're faithful to that. I pray, Father, you'll move in our midst, drawing us close to you as well as to one another, and that, Lord God, as we partake of these elements together as one body, that you're going to be honored. The conviction of your presence in this place and the experience of participating in this meal, Father God, will move us to exercise ourselves like Christ did when he was in this world. Father God, have your way with us. Will be our prayer now in the name of Jesus our Lord. Let's stand together. The altar will be open. If you need to come and pray, I'll be glad to pray with you. But let's take time to respond until that time we take of these elements. God, we acknowledge that there are some still pleading with you and meeting with you at this time, and we respect that, and we pray, Father, that they're experiencing your nudge and your voice. And we pray, Father, also that as we are contemplating partaking of this ordinance, that Lord God, our Christ commanded it. The New Testament believers and preachers taught it and instructed the church to be about it. Lord God, we do that today out of devotion and obedience. We pray, Father, that you're glorified through this time. Father, bless as we partake of these elements, and Lord God, be glorified through our exercise and our response. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. As our deacons come for the purpose of distributing these elements, I want to read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in correcting a misuse, an abuse of this ordinance. And he instructed them in this way. He said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." To take of this ordinance is to participate. Remember, we're crucified with him. Only he could buy salvation. And we rely upon that. And so we remember him. And so as you take of these elements, let us remember Christ. We will take of the bread first, and as the scripture instructed us just a moment ago by the Apostle Paul's teaching, Lord Jesus took bread and he gave thanks, broke it. Father, as we receive this bread, we acknowledge that you gave your body, a visible evidence of your sacrifice, so that we might have life eternal, and you did this as entering into a covenant with those who believe. So, Father, as we eat of this bread, we remember that covenant, and we praise you and commit ourselves to you in the name of Christ. Let's eat together. Paul said, in the same way, Christ took the cup, gave thanks, and then he passed it to his disciples, and they drank out of that cup. Father, as we acknowledge, not only did Christ give obviously by his body, but also gave of his blood, which your word says there's life in the blood. And that blood was spilled so that we might have life eternal and to seal the covenant that you make with those who believe. For Father God, we remember that and we thank you as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's drink together. Brothers, you may go to your families. Thank you. I'll say to you, we do not have services tonight. We will be at the Guadalupe Baptist Association meeting in Victoria. You're invited to come, 5 o'clock a meal, 6 o'clock the worship time and business. God bless you. For those that are visiting, thank you for being with us today, and we hope that you will make your way back with us again. We are glad to have you. And for you who belong to this church, let's see you again next week. Hallelujah. God bless you. I will be out in the hallway. Brother Houston will close us. We'll be dismissed.
Let's stand as we close to As You We Go.